now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I've already said that. News and views you can use on Scripture and Society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Loads of stuff to get to, including, did you notice, I'm sure you saw the decision from the Supreme Court concerning Hobby Lobby. I don't know all the details. I'm not fluent enough in legalese to understand everything that the Supreme Court hands down. But I am critical of the way it's being presented by some who are saying that now all of a sudden your boss has a say-so in your contraception use. That somehow your boss is imposing his religious views upon you, the employee, which is complete farce. It's a figment of these folks, secular progressives mostly, who have an agenda to try and distort what's really going on here. As I understand it, there are 16 different birth control forms, methods that are available to the employees of Hobby Lobby. There are 4 of these drugs which are used after fertilization has taken place. In other words, the deed was done, and now all of a sudden the woman takes one of these pills in order to make sure she aborts the baby that's inside of her. And so somehow that is imposing. Listen, here's what true imposition of religious conviction looks like. The boss coming to the employee and saying, are you married? You're not? You have a boyfriend. Because most of these people, I shouldn't overgeneralize here, but a lot of the people are female that we're talking about here who are trying to get birth control. You have a boyfriend? You do. Are you sexually active? You are. You shouldn't be. Stop having sex with your boyfriend, otherwise I'm going to fire you. No, that's what it looks like. Nobody wants to talk about that. Everyone wants to talk about, oh yeah, you know, the religious conviction that the baby, that there's a baby now inside with that fertilized zygote and all that stuff. Well, possibly, I suppose. But you want to talk about what it really looks like? Is the boss saying to the employee, stop having... Or let's talk about a Catholic organization here. Let's impose some celibacy on these folks. Uh-oh. No, but they're protected. It's different, right? But here, again, here's the thing. You really want to talk about what it looks like? That's what it looks like. Stop having sex with your boyfriend. Or you're fired. What's... That didn't go to Supreme Court, did it? Did I miss something here, Mr. Producer? Did they take this thing all the way to the Supreme Court about... No, it was about something else, wasn't it? And there's Obamacare issues, whatever. But, yeah, it's just interesting to me. We really want to talk about what it looks like imposing our religious convictions on people? Maybe just maybe that's what it looks like. And then there were some other things. Is it just me? Or does anyone else find it coincidental that the same week gay pride events are being held in America, parts of Iraq and Syria are declared an Islamic state? Maybe I'm the only one who noticed this. I hope not. Actually, I take that back. I probably am the only one who noticed it. Nobody else is really paying attention to the big picture here. That's another overall generalization, but you get the idea. Relatively, no one is thinking about the big picture here. If we're in America, you know what we're going to high center on? The gay pride, the homosexual events going on over in San Francisco primarily, but I think it's nationwide that they're doing some of this stuff. We're going to high center on that and the immorality that's in that. There may be some folks who aren't really high centered on that, but they are high centered on... if you're in Syria or Iraq and you're a Christian, you're definitely thinking about this. You don't even care about the homosexual stuff going on over here. But here I am connecting these two dots, these two nuggets here. The same week you have gay pride events being held in America, parts of Iraq and Syria are being declared an Islamic state. Now, if that's not a contrast in countries, I don't know what is. Here in the States, what you're seeing is freedom being hijacked to such a degree that immoral behavior is literally paraded down Main Street. There in the Middle East, a self-proclaimed religion of peace rapes and murders women for not paying a tax. Yeah, I read an article about this. A man, Christian man, over in one of these Islamic-controlled states, committed suicide after he had to watch the brutal rape of his wife and daughter. Also, another notable event, four women were gunned down in public because they were unable to pay this tax. It's some kind of tax that they're imposing on people they're not able to pay, and so what do? They brutally rape and or murder the folks who can't pay. The world over, evil abounds. We are literally living in a world of evil. It's always been this way, but evil people do go from bad to worse. It seems like it's getting worse. And now the Bible says, Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so when a nation or a people, when they put into practice and keep the word of God, that's a blessing. That's a beautiful thing. That nation will be exalted by God. Because it's ultimately God who does the exaltation, you understand. But when a nation does not keep and practice the word of God, well, that's a bad thing. It's just like the psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, that's Psalm 33, verse 12, by the way. The converse of that would be, cursed is the nation who rejects God the Lord. And whether that nation or that people be Hebrew or American or Islamic, sin is a black stain on any people. Hebrew, by the way, because that's the original context for those the Proverbs and the Psalm statement. And so, here we are, 21st century. We see two very different but equally sinful situations literally on opposite sides of the planet. And it's no wonder. Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." There's no peace. Islam, contrary to the marketing that's been done by pro-Islamic groups, is not a religion of peace. Well, that's just the radicals, Nick. Well, maybe, but probably not. Because if you go through the Quran and you actually believe in the Quran, look out, infidels. But that's just the radicals. Well, okay. You say so. Here's the question. What leads to this? What leads to these kinds of situations the world over? What's led to this abundance of evil in the world? Simply, it's the abandonment of God's word. Period. It's the distortion and the perversion of the word of God. Secular progressives do that. Liberal theologians do that. Trying to make the Bible say something it did not originally say, or casting something that God condemns in a way that somehow he condones it, that's distortion as well. But really, it's abandonment of the Word of God. Forsaking God's Word. In America, secular progressives have sought to legislate God's Word out of schools and buildings and monuments. We don't want it there. Because you can't mix government and religion or something like that. Separation of church and state. Well, in the Middle East, what's going on there? Well, the Quran is the religious book of choice. And any other alternatives are ruthlessly dealt with and eradicated. They do what they can to completely eliminate it from the scene. Now, in both nations, what you end up with is a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, Amos 8 and verse 11. I got a text earlier today from a listener. They wanted to know, because I texted some just a brief snippet of what I was going to talk about today to them, and they text back and they said, you know, if you were a prophet of God, what would you be saying? What would you be speaking to the people? Jeremiah 22:29 came into my mind, especially the American Standard Version. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That's what I would take as my prophetic mantra. I want the whole... Why do you think I do this podcast? That goes global, by the way, once I publish it. I'm available wherever there's the internet. And I literally... Well, the blog is international. I get people logging in from different nations. The podcast is still in the infancy here. We're still trying to get off the ground, but you get the idea. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The prophet said in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, for when your judgments are on earth, inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Yeah, and with righteousness comes exaltation. Sadly, the inhabitants of the world are not learning righteousness. They are practicing unrighteousness. And that's because, again, they abandon the judgments of God on the earth. I don't think that's simplistic, but it is simple. And nothing short of a wholesale return to God and his word is going to fix the situation. Be it in America or some other Islamic country, it doesn't matter. You return to the word of God and things will get better. What does it look like to turn to God? Well, certainly for one thing, over and over you have from the words of Jesus. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So turning from the sinful situation, the ungodly circumstances, will necessitate a return to hearing the Bible. And that's what it's going to take. That's where it begins. a return to the Word of God. And we do that first because we want God to speak to us before we talk to Him. And by the way, when we talk to Him, that's called prayer. And so perhaps that's a second ingredient in this. When we want to turn from sin, we want to change the situation, we turn from our way to Yahweh, that is, to God. And we listen to what He has to say, and then we spend some time talking to Him. That's prayer. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Talking about Jesus, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Tempted to sin, that is, and we're talking about turning from sin. And then just a few verses later in 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, specifically in our time of temptation. But that business of approaching the throne of grace with confidence, that's prayer language. Yes, prayer is a means by which we turn from sin to God. It's a way to help us in our daily walk. Not only that, we need to turn from sin to the way of escape that God has provided for us. You know the passage, it's very familiar. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. When you are tempted, you need to keep in mind this principle, that it's common to man. That is, He's not going to give you something superhuman. Some kind of angelic temptation, as it were. He's not going to allow that to come upon you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so He goes on to say, the rest of verse 13, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He provides a way of escape. When it's something that you can bear, He expects you to turn from it. In the language of James, chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil. He expects you to exercise self-denial. Isn't that what Jesus calls us to as disciples? If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, follow me. Yeah, self-denial. He gives you a way of escape. And He's a God who comes running to help us when we are in need. We've already seen that a bit. But let me give you a passage which really nails this thing down. Over in the book of Isaiah 41. I think we're familiar with the end of Isaiah, chapter 40? Yeah, renewing your strength, soaring on wings like eagles, run not grow weary, walk not grow faint. But Isaiah 41 and verse 10, Isaiah 41 is all about how God is the helper of Israel. We today are the new Israel, brethren. We need to understand that, the spiritual Israel. And God is still the helper of Israel. There are some who don't like that. I've been criticized because I say God provides us with supernatural aid. Not miraculous. That's different. But it is supernatural. It's beyond the natural. It is not within ourselves, that is to say. We need help from God. Oh yeah, people write me up because I say stuff like that. because I actually believe that when, in the context of risk, God will show up, rather than reducing my and your struggle against sin as a purely humanistic endeavor, almost a deistic approach to religion and God. But at any rate, again, this business of God the helper, he is the helper of Israel. Especially verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Look at this. So do not fear, for I am with you. Pause right there. Do you know of any promises in the New Testament where God promises to be with us? I'm just asking. But Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus, God in the flesh, says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's written over in Hebrews 13. So yeah, I am with you. I'll circle back to that. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's the aid. There's God saying, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I mean, it's pretty plain, pretty clear that God is conspiring to our advantage in this thing. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. And oh, by the way he does that for New Israel in the church is by the Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 1, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Spiritual strength coming from the Holy Spirit. What a novel concept. Yes. We turn from sin. We turn from all the unrighteous junk that we're caught up in to the help that only God can provide. We are helplessly and hopelessly dependent upon God in our struggle against sin, period. If you think you can get by in your own strength, you've got another think coming. God wants us to struggle in our own strength, by our own power? Have we forgotten what God has said through the prophet Zechariah 4 verse 6? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Stop struggling with your own strength and in your own power, and turn to the help that God has for you. You know, we are wholly inadequate for what God has called us to. But he makes us adequate by his strength and by his power, by his grace. I got one more note here, but first, this half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to preach the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers and professors who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of world, SIBI offers the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit SIBI.cc or call 1-800-658. I've lost the number. Go online, sibi.cc, sibi.cc, for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. I'm foregoing the question of the day segment here to finish up, because I want to go back to that, I am with you. God is with us. And I've already referenced the at least one New Testament passage that deals with that. But it's all over. It's all over the Bible that God is present with his people. Just I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? He will never leave us. He will never abandon us, never forsake us. He says, I am with you. It's the same thing he told the patriarchs. It's the same thing he told Moses and the people of Israel. Exodus 33:14, by the way. My presence will go with you. It's what he tells us when we gather together. We're two or three come together in my name. There I am with them also. Matthew 18:20. So it's all over the Bible. It's a principle that you can bank on. That we live in and dwell in the very presence of God. Oh, man. We unworthy, sinful creatures. We inglorious specks of dust dwell in the presence of holy, almighty God. And that's exactly how he wants it. He wants us in our presence. So often we flee from his presence. Rightly so, especially if we're caught up in willful sin. Especially if we have the attitude of trying to cover up our own sinfulness. And now in America, we're parading it all over. But there are still some who, they think they can get away with it. They think they can game God when it comes to morality and righteousness. Look, you can blow smoke in everyone's face, but you can't pull a fast one on God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to get a free lunch on God, contrary to what you may think. You may fool the whole world, but you're not fooling him. And so if you have this attitude that we can somehow, in secrecy, practice these things without any practical implications on it, we've got it all wrong. If we also have the attitude of, man, forget this, I'm going to do what I want. That's also an attitude which is abrasive to the presence of God. We, the people of God, dwell in the presence of holy God. We experience his presence on a daily basis just by virtue of the fact that we breathe his air that he has provided. How dare us treat that as a small thing? How dare us trifle with sin? How dare us dabble in deception and the works of the devil? There's no room for that. And so we turn from sin to the constant awareness of the abiding presence of God. That the glorious Lord dwells with these inglorious creatures of dust. Covered a lot of ground today. And now we're out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. And you can view all the Question of the Day segments that are there. If I get to 1,000 views on the whole channel, I'm going to start posting some new videos. So tell your friends, share it online. Check out the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians now, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org for plenty of sermon audio and resources to help you in your everyday walk. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, subscribe to the podcast, download all the episodes. Grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.